You're able for the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. Are you prepared for Christmas? Have you prepared the house, the meals, the presents, the tinsel, the trees? Are you ready for when family comes to stay? Have you tied up all the loose ends at work before holidays? Have you booked your flights and accommodation? Kids, have you been naughty or nice? Did you do well in exams? Are you ready for the busiest season of the year? Christmas is coming, and it can often feel like there's lots to prepare. It can often feel like we haven't done enough to prepare, or enough to prepare well. And this can steal our peace in what should otherwise be a peaceful holiday season. As Christmas draws near, we're in the season of Advent, a time of preparing to celebrate the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. For those who are unaware, Advent refers to the coming of Christ, our Saviour, both in leading up to when he came to in the flesh to live and die for us, as well as leading up to when he will come again to usher in the kingdom of heaven. In this second week of Advent, our theme is the peace of God. And as we reflect upon the peace of God, we're reminded that Christ's first coming has established peace through his sacrifice for us, uniting us to God by the blood that he shed for us. And now we enjoy peace with him by his gracious gift, and not because we made it into his good books. And with the peace, and with this peace in our hearts, we're waiting patiently for the kingdom of peace that the Prince of Peace will bring when he comes again. Now, whether we reflect on God's peace much or not, our lives are driven to search for peace in other things. We sometimes urge our kids to pursue peace in the end of exams, a uni degree, a career, We sometimes urge ourselves that peace is at the end of a relationship. Not the end of a relationship, but within a relationship. Promoting... the other way maybe too, but... we might also repent of that. We might also think that peace comes at the end of a promotion or a payslip or when we retire on a comfy superannuation. Some think peace is being liked, being fit, doing hobbies, having a holiday. We look all around us for peace. How are you going seeking peace? Have you found true peace? Since peace is so important to us, it's worth asking ourselves how well we know the Prince of Peace. Today, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate the coming of Christ, we'll be looking at Matthew's account of John the Baptist's ministry in chapter 3 and how he prepared straight paths for the Lord by calling people to have humble hearts. We're going to be looking at how John's ministry prepared many in his time and can prepare us now for true peace by pointing us to the Prince of Peace. These are the two points from our passage that will better prepare us to find that true peace comes only from the Lord. The first point is that Christ is the merciful judge. And the second is that Christ is the perfecter of our peace. So the first point is that Christ is the merciful judge. John's ministry shows us that Christ is the merciful judge because John's ministry was God's way of preparing more people to enter the kingdom before the day of judgment. Matthew shows us by introducing John with the prophet's words in Isaiah 40 verse 3 that God had been preparing John, the preparer of straight paths, to prepare people from hundreds of years ago, that John might be the fulfillment of God's patient preparation before the coming of Christ and his kingdom. For ages, God has been preparing people to enter his kingdom and escape his righteous punishment of evil. He's like a patient parent counting to three, stuttering at each number, hoping that people would come and delight in his peace and enter his kingdom. John had a special role to play in preparing straight paths for the Lord, pointing and proclaiming to people the reality of the kingdom of heaven and calling people to respond to God's mercy through repentance and baptism. John is God's mouth and hands to speak and show his mercy with a message and a sign. In verse 2, John's message is, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." And verse 6 describes the sign John gave to affirm those who would respond to his message. People came to repent, confessing their sins, and he would baptize them as a sign of God's promise to cleanse them. Also, in John's indictment of the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7 to 8, he provokes them with the question, speaking of the judgment that comes with the kingdom of heaven, saying, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" From these verses, John's message and sign are instruments of God's mercy, pointing and preparing people to respond to the advent of reality. The reality is that the kingdom of heaven is coming, and the response is that people must surrender to the King. This reality of the kingdom of heaven is not new, but old. With its origins way back in Genesis, with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through to the rest of the Old Testament with Moses, King David, and the prophets. John is preaching of an age-old cosmic reality in which every person and thing was made for. For the average person rocking up to John's baptism, this life purpose was peace with God, with neighbor and nature. Even for us today, without explicitly naming the kingdom of God, our world searches to look for this kingdom of God. Every culture and people group gropes for justice, for the aid to the suffering, and for a connection and purpose with something or someone greater than ourselves. The kingdom of heaven is the reality of peace every restless heart seeks. Here John speaks of its nearness and of its open doors to those who would prepare to enter it, but will one day be closed to those who don't. The time of decision is now. God's hand of mercy is open. Peace or punishment, repentance or wrath, the reality of God's kingdom demands a response. John calls people to this correct response, to repent and be baptized. He calls all people, naughty or nice. This is the singular essential preparation to enter God's kingdom for anyone who would desire to enter it. To repent means to recourse from evil to righteousness, to confess and give up your fault and sin, and in exchange to live life God's way. John's baptism is a sign of what repentance is that reflects the Old Testament religious washing rituals. It demonstrates that we come to God unclean and he cleans us. There is no way of having peace with God unless we acknowledge our unworthiness to approach him and that he has made provisions to purify us. John's baptism is a sign of our inability to save ourselves and God's pledge to save those who would receive it. John prepares and points people to the ministry of Christ, who will not just give us a sign of God's salvation, but will mercifully accomplish it for us. So how's your peace? In your search, have you been looking in the wrong place? In the judgment of others and the expectations of the culture? Or even in your own judgment of yourself? Have you been looking for peace in the striving to meet deadlines and to perform at your best? Or have you found that true peace comes from a merciful God whose hand is open to forgive, show grace, and take you as you are? John even rebukes the Pharisees who mislead people to think that peace is found in our efforts. He calls them a brood of vipers, offspring of the serpent, as if to say you've fed into the lie of the devil himself. Christ is the merciful judge, and he has offered us peace through his cross. How will you respond? Will you put away your pride and expectations and come to God as you are, so that he can give you the rest you seek? This brings us to our second point, that since Christ, the merciful judge, welcomes us to come as we are, he is committed to perfecting our peace, not leaving us in the brokenness that we come to him. Christ is the perfecter of our peace, since his ministry is one of power and true transformation. Part of the message John proclaims about the coming of the kingdom of heaven is that there is a person coming greater than he is, God's chosen one. He draws a distinct contrast between himself and his ministry to the coming Messiah. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John the Baptist himself is ready for the kingdom. We can see this by what he knows of the coming king and his place in God's plan for salvation. John's humility to see himself as a preparer serves him well to be able to point others to the Savior. Like a triage nurse who knows they cannot perform open heart surgery, John's ego is leveled for his mission. He says the Messiah is coming with a real baptism of power to affect the reality that mine points to. John calls the ministry of Christ the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, Matthew doesn't leave us with much of a description of what this baptism of the Holy Spirit means, But John's mention of it is described between two metaphors that depict judgment, which he also links with this baptism by the image of fire. Yes, judgment. Now, these two agricultural metaphors are illustrations of people being cut off from God's people and kingdom. And each picture ends with the unfruitful part of the plant being thrown into an incinerating fire. And yet, while John understands this baptism to be God's ministry of judgment, when Jesus comes to him to be baptized in verse 14, John insists on receiving it. John's peculiar desire for pain makes sense when we understand that this ministry of Christ to baptize with the Holy Spirit is not only one of judgment to execute God's anger against the wicked, but also to accomplish his positive judgment of those whom God set apart as the wheat from the chaff and the fruit-bearing branch from the dead branch. This fire judgment is this positive judgment is demonstrated by the Spirit descending upon Jesus at his baptism, as well as in other places, like the tongues of fire that rest upon the apostles at the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And while this ministry of Christ's Spirit can appear to be of a significant moment, it is an ongoing and continuous ministry to judge and purify the repentant of their sins, effectively perfecting them for the day of Christ's coming again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 uses this metaphor of fire to describe the purifying of our faith through suffering that the Spirit enables in us, likening it to the refining process of precious metals. Therefore, the baptism John insists on having is the ministry of God to actualize the change of repentance required in the heart to perfect and purify us for the kingdom of heaven. Through this process, Christ's powerful ministry of baptizing in the Holy Spirit is the ministry of making us as he is, without spot or sin, making us fit to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of peace. John's ministry is the logical precursor to this ministry of Christ's baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we receive it in the same humility of repentance in which we first came to God. We must continue in this humility to trust the Spirit's work to unite us to God through Christ and to have our sins exposed so that we may live more in the peace of the righteous life of Christ through repentance. John points to this ministry of Christ because it is the only power that can bring about true change of heart that leads to perfect peace. Do you seek the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life and others? Do you long to be made perfect and for others to be too? John is an example to us of how we can make straight paths for the work of God in our lives and others. He himself was humble enough to accept that he is neither perfect nor the perfecter. And in doing so, his pride wasn't a stumbling block to others, to the work of Christ, to impact true transformation. He shows us we must be humble enough to get out of the way and point people towards the one who can effect real change. I wonder if this Christmas season we're prepared to not be the Savior, but point to the Savior. Do we sometimes think that we are the ones who really change people? Do we push people at work or home when we should be gentle? Do we try and manipulate outcomes to get what we think is best? Are we quick to give answers to solve people's problems? Or are we even harsh and controlling in trying to change our spouse or kids, thinking that we can make things perfect so that true peace may come? Or are we willing to acknowledge that Christ is the Savior and the perfecter of our peace, and instead pray that Christ would come into our lives and others and come again to perfect our imperfect world? As we're in the season of Advent, We're preparing to celebrate the incarnation of Christ the Saviour. And as you prepare for the flurry of Christmas excitement and all that comes with the season, I wonder how you're preparing for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Do you find yourself in a place of peace or unrest? Have you been too busy to notice your need to repent and humble yourself? To remember that peace isn't at the bottom of a Christmas stocking or a result of a successful Christmas party, but in the loving kindness of our Saviour, the Son of God, who took on flesh to save us, to forgive us, and take us as we are. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are the one who is preparing our hearts. We pray that we would be humble enough to receive your word to us, of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your call for us to repent, so that we might see ourselves as unclean, but to know that you are a merciful judge and the perfecter of our peace, so that we might come to receive the gracious gift of your Son this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.